today's Bible verse be Isaiah 40, 10 through 11. Isaiah 40, 10 through 11. See the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arms rules for him. See the award, see his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his heart. He carries them, lambs in his arms, and he carries them in his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you. It's good to see you again. Jen and I had something of a weekend last weekend to do. Well, our original plan was to go see one of the granddaughters play softball, and we got last-minute word that the other team couldn't put enough players on the field, and so the softball game was canceled. So we had something of a staycation here, and later on we tuned in with the worship here, and I got to listen to Joel and his message, and really appreciate Joel coming and filling in. Appreciate you guys letting us have a little time, and appreciate Joel coming and filling in, and really appreciate what he said about a closer walk with God. And that kind of dovetails very beautifully into what we're going to talk about this morning. A closer walk with God, spending time with God in prayer, spending time in God's Word, drawing close to God. The reason I say that, our message this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been following the life of David. We followed him from a young shepherd to being anointed king of Israel to defeating the giant Goliath, and to the point where David finally decided that God's not going to keep his promise of seating David on Israel's throne. Now, to David's defense, there were years passed from the time that David was anointed king until David became the king on the throne. And so David decided God's not keeping his promise. God's not going to follow through with his word. And so David walks away from God. He just gives up on God and decides he's going to go do his own thing. Well, after a while, David decides he's ready to come back to God, and he's ready to reconcile with God, and thankfully, God is eager to take him back, something of the prodigal son. I think we see a bit of that in David coming back to God. And the reason for Bob's passage that he read this morning just before the message from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, says, just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, God takes his sheep into his arms. And so God is ready to take David back into his arms, ready to welcome him back. And I, as I was putting this message together, I'm thinking, I'm not sure where all of you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you're feeling a wonderfully close relationship with God or if you're feeling somewhat estranged. Maybe you've walked away from God for a moment. And maybe you've decided if you've walked away from God that wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Life apart from God wasn't what you hoped it was going to be, and you'd like to come back to God. But how do we do that? How do we bring about a reconciliation? How do we come back in the arms of God? And that's what this morning's message is all about, as David comes back in the arms of God. There's a few things that have to do with coming back in the arms of God. One, coming back to God means finding strength in him. Coming back to God means finding strength in him. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll begin reading it in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles, please do. 1 Samuel 30, beginning in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. We'll stop there for just a minute. When David walked away from God, he went straight to the camp of the enemy. He went straight to the Philistine camp, who have been Israel's arch enemy for decades. And Scripture says that he was there for 16 months. So David, for 16 months, has been relying on his own strength. He's been relying on his strength to make things do. The first solution he had when he decided God wasn't his man was to go to the enemy of the Israelites, the enemy of God's people, the Philistines, and align himself with them. Not only that, he has several people had followed him. A group of disenchanted folks had followed him out into the wilderness. And so he had become something of a leader, of a following, that developed kind of into a mercenary army. David had 600 men in a mercenary army, and the way he supported himself and the men was to go to neighboring villages and steal from the villages and kill the people in the villages so they couldn't report on his activity. This is what David has done when he's relying on his own strength. He murdered the people, and he killed them so he could hide his deception. But now David has come against a situation that's bigger than he has the strength to handle. He's been relying on his own strength up until now, but he comes across something that's so big, so enormous, that he knows instantly he can't fix this by his own strength. Now take this picture in your mind. Grasp this picture in your mind. The relatives of the people where David has gone to their villages and killed the people and stolen their property, their relatives have decided to exact revenge on David. So the relatives of these people who David has slaughtered wait till David aligns himself with the Philistines and goes with the Philistine army out to attack the Israelites. I mean, did you get the picture? David, God's man, is aligning himself with the enemy of God's people to go attack God's people. And as they leave their camp, they leave their home in Ziklag and follow the Philistine army out to war, the relatives of the people that he's killed in his mercenary journeys come to bring revenge. They go to his home, and the one thing they do differently than David, instead of killing the people, they take them captive. They take David's family, all the families, and all their property captive. And they take him away. David instantly realizes that he's up against something bigger than he is. David's men realize what's happened, and they're so consumed with bitterness that they even talk about stoning him to death. They're mad at David, verse 6, because they've lost their wives, their sons, their daughters, and they're ready to exact revenge, and David is their focus. Well, here's David. He's exhausted every avenue he knows. He's exhausted every strength that he has. He's exhausted every solution that he can come up with. He's on his own. And he finally, in that moment, comes back to the only true strength he's ever known. Verse 6 says, David found strength in the Lord his God. Some translations say strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's a message for us in that. And that is that you and I can always find our strength in the Lord. Now, again, I mean, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you've ever walked away from God. I know I have. I'm not sure. You may have. Maybe you haven't. But even if you've been someone who's never, ever walked away from God, even if you've never felt a separation from God, it's part of most of us, it's part of our human nature not to want to rely on someone. We just don't want to feel obligated to someone. We don't want to feel dependent on someone. We like to feel independent, like we can do it ourselves, we can manage it ourselves. So even if you've never walked away from God, there's that part of us that says, I can do it myself. Like the little child who's just learned how to tie their shoes and you're ready to go. You've got errands to run, you've got things to do, you've got to get them to school, you've got to get to work, and you want them to tie their shoes, and they're trying for the umpteenth time to get them tied and they can't get it done, and you go, let me help you, I can do it myself. A lot of us have that mentality in us even when we want to rely on God and seek to follow God. But there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's Paul. Paul has cried out to God. There's some affliction for Paul. He describes it as a thorn in his side. Don't know what it is. He perceives it from Satan. And he believes that this thorn in his side is inhibiting his ability to serve God. And so he's crying out three times to God to remove this thorn so he can get back to business. He wants to get back to serving God. And this whatever it is, whether it's poor eyesight, poor health, whatever it is, he wants to get rid of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God answers him and he says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. Have you ever walked in Paul's shoes? There's something getting in the way. You're physically, you can't do what you used to do. Physically, you're inhibited some way, a broken limb. So, something's not working. Your eyesight is not holding up the way you thought it should or the way you want to. Your hearing is not what it used to be. There's some physical problem, and you think, "Boy, if I could just get rid of that, if I could just remove that problem, man, I could get back to business." Or maybe there's a mental struggle, and I can't remember the things I want to remember. You ever done that? You can... It's just right there, but you can't quite get the word. You can't remember what you want to say. You can't hold that thought. You can't express what you want to express. And so there's this mental struggle that your memory doesn't work the way you want it to. Or maybe it's a spiritual struggle. And there's just something that's bothering you. And if you could just get rid of it, how much better would life be? Paul felt that way with that thorn in his side. And he just cried out to God, "God, remove this from me." Three times, and God answers back, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul responds to that in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, "Well, that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." And what Paul means by that is when he stops trying to operate by his own strength, by his own power, and realizes and admits that he can't solve everything. He can't fix everything by his own power. He can't muscle through the stuff. And acknowledges that he has to rely on God. That's when God's glory comes through. Church, we need to be the kind of people who... We need to be sufficient. We need to use all of our gifts and talents to the best of our ability. But we need to be people who are quick to say, "I can do this only by the power of God." If we can do everything by our own power, then what glory is that to the God that we worship? But when we admit that we can't fix it all, we can't make it all better, we can't make it all go away, we can't do everything, it's not a weakness. It's an opportunity for God's glory to shine. I can't do it, but my God can. I can't fix it, but my God can. I can't make it go away, but my God can. So coming back to God means, first of all, that we find strength in him. The second thing David teaches us as he comes back into the arms of God is that coming back to God means seeking guidance from him. Let's go to, let's pick up where we left off, 1 Samuel 30, and begin in verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party while I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in this rescue." Now, we'll stop there. Ever since David's walked away from God, he has sought advice in all the wrong places. The moment David walks away from God, he started seeking advice in all the wrong places. And the first place David goes to get some really bad advice is David himself. The first place David goes to get really bad advice is David himself. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 said, Then David said to himself, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Some translations say David said in his heart. So here's David with some negative self-talk. I know God's promised me the throne. I know God's promised me I'm going to take Saul's place on the throne, but I'm come to conclusion Saul's going to kill me first. A a little negative self-talk, a little negative self-doubt. And what's fascinating, it's not that David is incapable of good judgment. It's not that David is incapable of giving good advice. The problem is that David is listening to his fears than he's listening to his God. Now hear this, church. Whenever we listen to our fears more than we listen to our God, it's impossible to get good advice out of that. It's impossible to come to a direction out of that that gives glory to God. It's impossible to find good stuff when the fear speaks to us louder than God speaks to us. And that's exactly what David's doing. And to make bad matters worse, after David consults himself and gets some bad advice, then he goes to the king of the Philistines, King Achan. So if David's not bad enough, let me just go to the head of my enemy and ask them for advice. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 8, David is pleading with the king, "Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the kings?" Catch that, church. David, who's already anointed king of Israel, has now sided with the arch enemy of Israel, the Philistines. And he's arguing with the king of the Philistines why he can't go fight and kill Israelites with the Philistines. "Hey, I'm an Israelite. Why can't I go kill my own people with you? Why can't I do that? I want to go." Now, the other leaders among the army have told the Philistine king, "Don't let David go, because if you do, he won't kill his own. Don't let an Israelite go fight Israelites, because when we do, he'll turn on us and it'll put him back in good standing." So they're seeing a double cross here. Now, I don't know if David is just playing the part. I don't know if he's just acting. I don't know. But after seeking some bad advice from himself because he's listening to his fear, he starts seeking bad advice from the king of the Philistines. And now David sought advice from all the wrong places, and he's at his wit's end. He's out of answers, all questions and no answers. And out of answers, and evidently out of people to solicit more answers from, David finally comes back to the one true God and the only true God he's ever had, God. And Scripture says David inquired of the Lord. That's Joel's message last week, wasn't it? Pray and read. Pray to God and read his word. David inquired of the Lord. Now, I'm going to start preaching and start meddling a little bit. But just understand, the first toes the preacher ever steps on his own. When was the last time you sought advice from the wrong sources? You ever done that? There's something coming up in your world. There's a struggle that you have. There's a decision you have to make, and you're really not sure what to do with it. And so you just start soliciting advice from friends and neighbors, the hairdresser, the folks at work, your neighbor. You just start asking people for advice. You ever done that? And I don't know about you, but my experience has been, whenever I do that, what I usually get is a hodgepodge of worthless information that really doesn't do me much good. And I wind up worse off than I was when I started. That's kind of what David's done. And we tend to do the same thing. And when you and I have tried everything we can think of and everything our friends have suggested and nothing seems to work out, then we're finally ready for some advice from God. The problem is, if you're like me, there's a lot of times I'm really not sure I want to hear the advice from God. Because sometimes the advice God gives is the advice I want. I'll give you some examples. I really don't want to hear that I need to humble myself before God so that he can lift me up in his good time. I want a solution now. But that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says. If I'll humble myself before God, he will lift me up in his good time. I don't really want to hear that suffering, especially suffering for the cause of Christ, is part of God's will for my walk here on earth. I don't want to hear that. But that's exactly what 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21 says. Because that's how Christ walked this earth. And if I'm a follower of Christ, then I follow in his steps. I don't want to really, I really don't want to hear that the road leading to eternity is tough and the gate entering into heaven is narrow and few pass through. But that's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. But here's the promise, church. If you and I will stop listening to everybody else, if we'll stop listening to our fears and start listening to God, He'll never steer us wrong. Coming back to God means finding strength in Him. It means seeking guidance from Him. And it also means giving credit to Him. Coming back to God means giving credit to Him. We're going to skip down to verse 21. 1 Samuel 30, verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." But David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. So, let me, a little backstory here in the verses that we skip. David is pursuing the Amalekites to take back the people and the plunder that they took from their home in Ziklag. He's gone to get his people and his stuff back. He's inquired of the Lord. The Lord has said, "Go, you'll be successful." He's gone to do that. But as they pursue the Amalekites and try to capture them, try to catch up with them, he has an army of 600. He has 600 mercenaries with him, and a third of them, 200 of them, are dealing with exhaustion. They just reach a point where they can't take another step. And so the decision is made that those 200 that are exhausted are going to stay back with the supplies. The remaining 400 who can continue the pursuit will drop their rucksack. You know, they don't need their canteens, they don't need their MREs, they don't need their pup tents. They drop their rucksack, and the 200 exhausted stay back and watch the supplies, while the 400 who still have some energy maintain the pursuit. Now, just so we know that these 200 aren't a bunch of wimps, let me just give you a little background. They've already completed a three-day, 50-plus mile march from their home to go out and fight with the Philistines when they were told, "I'm sorry, you can't turn around and go back home." They come home to Ziklag, they find the city burned, they find all of their people and all their stuff gone. Scripture says they cry until they don't have any more energy left to cry. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just cried until you don't have any more tears left? You know how emotionally exhausting that is? How physically exhausting that can be? So they've had the 50-mile, three-day march. They've had the crying and weeping until they have no more tears left. And now they've marched another 15 miles in pursuit of the Amalekites, and they're exhausted. So they stay with the supplies. All the remaining 400 take with them are the weapons they need to go into battle. Those remaining 400 chase down the Amalekites and defeat them. And if you look at verse, 17? 1 Samuel 30, verse 17, we didn't read it. But if you look at 1 Samuel verse 17, the word picture that's drawn for us is that David and his army of 400 go against an enormously superior army of the Amalekites. The numbers that the Amalekites have are infinitely greater than the 400 that David brings against them. The reason for that is because they say basically there's only 400 guys that got away, 400 young men who rode camels and escaped. So the majority of the military of the Amalekites is destroyed by David and his army. Only 400 got away. Now catch that. A minor portion of the Amalekite army, 400, got away. That's the exact same size the army David started with. So against vastly out, they're vastly outnumbered. God gives them the victory. And then they come back to the people after they've gathered their family, they've gathered their things. And verse 18 says they recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. And I want you to notice in verse 20, David's men credit him with the victory. As they're coming back, as the 400 come back victorious, and they come back to see the 200 who was there with the supplies, watching the supplies, they come back and said, look at this. This is David's plunder. Look what David, now they're ready to kill him a minute ago. But those were during the bad times. Now we're in the good times, so they're ready. Look what David's done for it. Look what David has given us back. And when the men who went into battle don't want to share the plunder with the men who stayed back and watched the supplies, David stops acting like a rebel leader, like a leader of a militia, and finally starts acting once more like a godly leader. And he gives credit to God. Verse 23 says, David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us." It's not David's plunder. The Lord has given this to us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Church, when you and I are acting like godly people, it's when we're giving credit to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of inclined to take the credit. I got that promotion. I earned that big grade. I found the job that made the money to buy that new house, that fancy house, that new car. I preached that really great sermon. I did it. My mind's really where God wants it to be. I understand that if there's any gifts and talents in this body, they come from God. If there's anything good and redeeming about this person, it's a gift from God. And so God gave me the job that allowed me to buy the car, that allowed me to buy the house. God gave me the gifts and abilities that earned the promotion. God gave me those things. Not me, but He. And it's our responsibility to faithfully manage those gifts. It's our job to take the time and the talents and the treasure that God gives us and use them to His glory. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. There's these three servants who are serving the master, and the master gives them the responsibilities according to their abilities. And when he comes back, two have served him well and one hasn't. The two have served him well. So you've been responsible with a few things. I'll make you manager over many things. Our job is to be responsible for the time and the talents and the treasures that God gives us so that we stand before Him on Judgment Day. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've used the gifts and talents I've given you in a way that glorifies the kingdom and brings people to God. Hallelujah. Now, come into heaven and enjoy a greater role than you've ever had and ever imagined before." When we prove faithful in managing the few things God puts us in charge of in this world, He invites us to come and share in the Master's happiness in the world to come. Church, we will never fit anywhere as perfectly as we fit in God's arms. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. Like I said, I don't know where you are in your walk with God this morning. But I'll tell you this, like any good relationship, our relationship with God hinges on good communication. On speaking to God and on listening to God. And when we stop listening to everyone else, and stop listening to our fears and start letting God and His word penetrate to the core of who we are, We are safe in the arms of God. And like a shepherd carries the lambs, he carries us home to heaven. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. This is our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, call, text, reach out. But if you're here and there's some way that this church can serve you, it's our honor to do that. It's a blessing to us to be able to serve in whatever way we can. If you're ready to give your life to God, let's celebrate with the angels. If you've walked away from God and you need to come back, let's walk with you on that journey. You want to spend some time in God's Word to see what His plan is for your life? Let's do that. If there's some way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.